The Bible says that both men and women have been made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, we are created to have communion or interaction with God. In fact, the Bible teaches us a deep, abiding relationship with the Father, with Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the gift of prayer is connected to that relationship. The New Testament tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. The only way that I know that we can pray without ceasing, and Paul may have been using that as kind of a construct to talk about how important prayer is and that it needs to be a major part of our lives, but I take it literally that we literally pray to God, we think to God. We are in such communion with him that rather than just having our own thoughts, we're actually interacting with God when we are thinking and literally praying without ceasing. The Bible tells us that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. The Bible says that we don't receive because we don't ask. And when we ask amiss that we might spend it on our own pleasures. So we don't get the idea of prayer right. We're asking for things that God will not answer rather than things that he will answer. So the title of our message today is The Prayer That Pleased the Lord. And this is Solomon's prayer. And we want to pray this way. We want to pray like that. We want to pray so it pleases him. We want to pray thinking of other people and lifting other people up. We want to pray about ourselves and what God wants for us. And we have tremendous examples of that throughout Scripture. Prayer is that gift we have been given to communicate and receive from God. And I think it's both ways. We communicate to him and we receive from him. Now, everything we receive is going to be in sequence with the Scriptures. Nothing is going to be outside of the Scripture. So if you hear something that isn't biblical, then you can't say, God told me. It's all going to be backed up by what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures are the main way that God talks to us. That doesn't mean you can't have some kind of a personal interaction with him, but he's not going to give you anything new, right? But the Bible says, if it's new, it's my paraphrase, but if it's new, it's not true. If it's in the Scriptures, then we can put our trust in it. So we go to the Scriptures to develop our theology, what we believe about God and life and marriage and the world and government, all of those things. We go to the Word for that. But not only do we ask for help through prayer, but we also receive what we need to do and to seek help and to do the things that God has called us to do. Because Paul made it clear that we're not saved by works. You come just as you are, you come by faith, and there's no works, but you are saved for works. You are his workmanship created for good works in Christ. So in order to know and do what we want to do for him, if you feel inadequate in what God's called you to do, or you're not quite sure what that is, then asking him for help to be able to do what you're called to do is one of those things that God will answer. God's desire is that you would be good stewards of what you've been given. And so those are prayers that can be answered. Prayer gives us confidence before God when we ask according to his will. Prayer brings us into the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we pray and ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, we know that God hears everything, so it's speaking of a specific way in which he hears when we pray according to his will. And when God answers Solomon's prayer, we know that he was praying according to his will. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. But you could be asking for something that God just will not give you, is not going to do it. Prayer is where we bring our needs to God and receive from him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. The next time you're laying in bed and you're anxious, this is the cure for it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word supplication means to ask. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So prayer is that gift that is given to us that helps us through anxiety and stress. We're living at a time within the last 100 years where we have higher stress than any other point of time within the last 100 years. And so knowing that, being able to take a couple deep breaths while you're laying in bed, while you're worried about people around you or kids or grandkids or whatever it may be that is disturbing your sleep, and going to God, thanking him for what he's given you, trusting him, is, again, such an incredible gift. Jesus shows us that prayer is also surrender. This is Luke 22, 42, and it's when Jesus is praying in the garden, and he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I remember praying for someone one time when they were sick, and we anoint people with oil, and we pray for them when they need a healing. And the family had gathered together, and we had anointed them with oil and prayed for them. And I prayed near the end of the prayer that your will would be done. We trust you, your will be done. Afterwards, I was rebuked by one of the family members who obviously didn't go to our church, because he said that was a lack of faith to pray, your will be done. And I said, that is faith. Surrendering to God's will is faith. That's what faith is all about. It's not about a power you have to get something from God that God doesn't want to give you. It's trusting him no matter what he does. They were not happy with me at all, but I did point out that Jesus prayed 3 times, this prayer that I just prayed. If it's your will, take this cup from me. And not my will, but yours. And that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, which I believe is a kind of stencil for prayer, that you can pray through it when you don't know what to pray. But you can groan as well, and the Spirit will intercede for you, right? Romans tells us. So you can just, when you're weeping and crying before God, there's an intercession the Spirit's doing for you, knowing what's really going on in your heart. But when you don't know what to pray, just pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father. And think about that you've got a Father who is in heaven who really loves you and cares for you. And you go through the prayer and you get to a point where it says, your will be done, your kingdom come. We're praying, and it says daily, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for his will daily, or we should be. And we're praying that his kingdom comes. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is going to return for those who eagerly wait for him? I hear people today not talking about that they aren't waiting for Jesus, that they believe that something else is going to happen first, whether it's the world gets better and better and better or the world gets worse and worse and worse. But we believe that Jesus, when he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where you will be, I will be also," John 14, 1 and 2. We believe that that is true. Now, 5 things we should know about Solomon's life. I'm going to do this as we make our way through his life. I just want to kind of go over several different things about his life that we should know. We'll gain it as we make our way through. But Solomon was a young man when he became king, and he knew he needed God's help. He didn't necessarily start off that way because, well, we'll get to it here. The second thing is that he took the throne after David, a position of great pressure and responsibility. Following a great leader is always difficult. I think of the 10th Presbyterian Church in, I think it's Philadelphia. Donald Barnhouse was the pastor there in the early 20th century. And he was replaced by James Montgomery Boyce. If you guys don't know those names, those are two giants in theology and giants in biblical being literate in biblical aspects. And that rarely happens, where someone that is so strong gets replaced by someone else who is so strong. So there's a great responsibility and a great pressure here. Solomon made an alliance with Egypt very early. This showed that compromise had already started. And we talked about this when we covered it, because the Bible specifically said in the law, don't go back to Egypt and do not go to them for horses or for chariots. They were known as the superpower of their day. They weren't to rely on an alliance with a superpower. They were to rely on God. And so one of the first things Solomon does is what kings do. He brought in a princess from Egypt so he could have an alliance with them. However, some things were going to change. He offered a great number of sacrifices at Gibeon. By the way, when he offered those sacrifices, the tabernacle was up in Gibeon. Remember, David buys the threshing floor of Ornan. He prepares the material for Solomon to build the temple, but David can't build it. Solomon will build it. Here, when he gives these 1,000 bulls that he offers to God, it's up in Gibeon where the Ark of the Covenant is back in Jerusalem, but where the tabernacle is where sacrifices are offered. Solomon began with humility and promise, especially after the passage we're going to cover today, but his life reminds us that a good beginning does not guarantee a faithful finish. And we need to work hard on finishing the race well, crossing the finish line and hearing, well done, good and faithful servants. And through my lifetime, I've heard people like Billy Graham and Charles Swindoll and Chuck Smith and John MacArthur all say all they want when they get to heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. They don't want a bunch of other stuff. They just want to please the one who called them and saved them. And that's what we want as well. We want to finish the race well. I think that takes some effort. Now, in our last study, we saw that God appeared to Solomon in a dream in Gibeon after he had given the sacrifice. God told Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted. You can ask for anything. I'll give it to you. That's a pretty amazing statement, by the way. If you were given that by God, what would you ask for? That would be, if we were going through a study guide in 1 Kings, that's got to be in the question. I don't care what study guide it is, right? There's got to be a question, what would you ask for? And then I would put in there, not what would you think you should ask for. What do you think you would ask for if you could really get anything you want? Now, he admitted that he was young and did not know how to lead. Remember, in his prayer, he said to God, I am like a child. He had already made these sacrifices, these grand gesture of the 1,000 bulls. He had already married the Egyptian princess, but he admits to God in prayer, I'm like a child. It's good for us to say, Lord, I need help. There's a lot I don't know. I need you to show me what you want me to do. God can work with anyone who will humble themselves to be used by him. God doesn't choose people because they're great. The Bible says he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So the people in the world go, I don't get it. I don't get what's happening there because it's done by God. He saw that the people were God's people and too great to be led by human strength alone. He said, there's a great number of people who are here. How can I lead them? Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge the people rightly. I want to be able to judge them correctly. And how do you do that? Think about when you have to make judgments. A lot of times, well, the Bible says the person who first states his case seems right until you hear the other side. And it's easy to kind of hear that first case and go, yeah. But then when you hear the other side, it's like, well, gosh, I don't know what to do now. So Solomon asked that he could have understanding to be able to rightly judge. He wanted wisdom so he could discern between good and evil. This is the final thing that he asked for. I want to be able to discern between good and evil. That's a good thing to ask for because we're living in a world today where half of the population of the United States believes that good is evil and evil is good. And it seems to be a lack of discernment. You would think the things that people would agree on, like men should not play in women's sports. That's something we could all agree on. And I actually think the majority of Americans do agree with that. I just think we've got into this place where it's happening, where there's a law that has to be passed now that's in the Senate, right? That's the Save America Act that has in it that you cannot operate on teenagers who think that they are binary in their gender. You can't do it. They're not going to allow to do it. You would think we wouldn't need to make a law like that. You would think that we would know that. What did you want to be when you were 12 or 13 years old? You want to be a fireman? Do you want to be a soldier? Usually things change by the time you get to be an adult. So he asked for wisdom to discern between good and evil. All of these things are so good, right? We see why God ended up answering this prayer. So we get God's response now in 1 Kings 3, 10 through, 10 through 28. But we're going to look first of all at 10 through 11. It says, the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor asked for life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. So the thing that God highlights is this understanding to discern what is right or wrong. Now we learn three things from this verse. Number one, God is pleased with a leader who will ask for help in serving people well. As a leader, you want to ask God for help. You need that. I need that. I'm sure in all of the decisions that I've made as the lead pastor here at Calvary Tucson over 40 years, I'm sure that I've made mistakes. And that's a little terrifying to think about, because sometimes you come down on a hard line. You've got to make hard decisions. That's part of leadership. Leadership, you have to make hard decisions, and you need God to lead you in that. And God was pleased with the leader who asked for that. So if you're a leader in any capacity, and if you have a cat, you're a leader, then you want to seek God to see if you can have that direction from him. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, the God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Knowing that when you are making a judgment over someone's life, and yes, Jesus said, judge not that you should not be judged, but you got to read it in context. He goes on to say, for in the manner you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. That's why when you're making judgment calls, you do it with fear and trembling. You want to lean towards mercy, because you will be judged in the exact way that you judge. That is frightening for us. It should be frightening when we judge quickly and don't consider someone's side. Second, our prayers and what we ask for reveal what we value. If we're asked if we could have anything, if you say, well, I want $5 million, then that shows you what you value. So if you can ask anything from God, what would you ask? Jesus taught that if we seek the right things first, he will take care of the rest in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. We are to seek God's kingdom. If we're about his business, he'll be about our business. Then the third thing we learn from those first few verses, God knows how to honor the heart and the attitude of proper prayer. If we want to get that right, and we say, I want to see what the scriptures tell me about how to pray, how to approach God, what kind of things to pray for, we're told that the Lord seeks people whose hearts are loyal towards him. Listen to this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. It doesn't say whose heart is free of sin. Now, I'm not saying that sin is somehow acceptable to God. I'm simply saying what God is looking for to show himself strong to you is loyalty. Yes, I'm loyal to you, God. I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to be loyal for you. Then in verse 12 in our text, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I have done according to your words." So God's still speaking. "I've done according to what you've asked. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." This is why we say Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. Because God gave him his wisdom, not because he had it naturally. He was wise enough to ask for wisdom, and that's a good thing. But God was the one who gave it to him. And yet, by the end of Solomon's life, we have this question. Did Solomon go to heaven? And you'll see why as we make our way through. Being wise isn't enough. Being good by human standards isn't enough. Learning isn't enough. There's no virtue that is good enough to get you into heaven. That's why you must become like a child, Jesus said, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to humble yourself, because no matter what virtues you have, they are not good enough. It is interesting that God answered exactly what Solomon asked for. Jesus teaches that our Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. He said, "If you then being evil," that's Jesus' opinion of us, "if you then being evil," it's like he knows something. He knows what we know. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So he's just encouraging us to ask. We also see that real wisdom comes from God, not just learning and experiences. We go through life and we gain knowledge by what we learn and by the experiences that we go through. We learn how to walk by falling down. We learn to finally be able to run and to run well by starting by falling down. So we're kind of not falling down is our first few steps. And parents get all excited about it and hope to get it on film. And when you're 50, your mom will show you your first few steps, which are not all that impressive, by the way. But they were for you at that moment. There's something inadequate about experiences and learning. You've got to receive something from God. We're told that if someone lacks wisdom, they should ask God for it. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding comes from God, and God gives them. God also gives a person what they need for the moment they are called to. We're living in time that God put us in. It says in Acts 17:26-27, that it is God who put us in times and places. We're exactly where we should be. You think, "I hate Tucson, I want to get out of here." No, you're right where you need to be. Just accept it. I hated Albuquerque, by the way, when I lived there as an adult. And I needed to accept it. But God had something else planned for me. A place I like real well, by the way. Now, we are reminded that God raises up leaders and gives wisdom in Daniel 2:21. And he changes the times and seasons. This is God. He removes kings and raises up kings. God's the one who removes those in leadership and kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So if knowledge, even knowledge, comes from God, I found myself today while I was studying this saying, "Lord, give me knowledge. Help me to know more about the topics that I'm hungry to know about." In verse 13 of our text, it says, "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among all the kings all your days." Solomon is the peak. By the way, they are now excavating Solomon's temple. This has been off base for a long time on the Temple Mount, but it's beginning to happen now, which is just an amazing development. But there's been no one like Solomon. God's generosity often goes beyond the boundaries of our requests. That's grace. Mercy is when God withholds what we deserve. We've done something we should be punished for, and God gives us mercy. And I like to quote God. The Bible says God delights in mercy. He wants to give me mercy. That's amazing. He wants to give you mercy. But grace is above and beyond. This is grace that he gives Solomon all of these things that he didn't ask for. We see that when we delight in the Lord, he shapes our desires and fulfills them. So what the Bible says in Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a heroin addict may go, well, then I'm going to delight myself in God because I need more heroin. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that when you delight in God, your heart will be changed so that the things you delight in will be the things of God. So we want to delight ourselves in God that we can have the desires of our heart. And God proves, I believe, to be very gracious to us. I mean, one day we will live in eternity with him, and there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That will all be finished and done. We will all have it one day. Now, blessings can also become a test, because abundance exposes the soil. Abundance can expose whether or not a crop can be grown on the soil, and bad soil produces bad crops. And so abundance in our lives can be a test. And the Bible says that God tests us. This is important. He gives you something that you would be a good steward with what he's given you. Deuteronomy 8, 11 and 14 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God whom brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, it goes on in our text in verses 14 and 15. So if you walk in my ways to keep the statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, you remember that David had brought the Ark from Obed-Edom's house. That The ark had spent time captured by the Philistines. And God brought discomfort, to say the least, to the Philistine cities that the ark was in. And so they sent it back. And David tried to bring it to Jerusalem the same way the Philistines did. He tried to handle the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the presence of God in the way that the world did. And one of his attendants reached out to steady it. When the cart toppled and he died and was struck dead. And David just didn't see any fairness in that. He was just trying to steady the ark. And so then David went and found in the word that it said, the ark shall not be carried on a cart, but on the shoulders of the Levites. And so he went and got the priests and brought them back, put the poles in, lifted up the ark and brought it to Jerusalem and danced before the Lord. And the ark dwelt in their midst. Now, Solomon goes and stands before the ark. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem at this time, because David brought it there, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. So now here they are on Mount Moriah, where God said he was going to put his name, where the temple would be built. Also, by the way, on the foot of Moriah was where Jesus was crucified, on the same place where there is that Temple Mount. And it's there he makes new sacrifices to God. Now, God's promises come with a call to continued obedience. We want to continue following him. Jesus connects abiding in his love directly to keeping his commandments. Here's what he says in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a desired obedience to Christ. And that's why failure hits us so hard as true believers, because we want to give him holiness and purity, and we don't want to fail. And yet he gives us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Past faithfulness is not a substitute for present faithfulness. Paul warns us who feel secure to take care lest they fail. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can't rest on your laurels, as they say. You can't fall back on what your past has been. You need to live for him today. And that's what Solomon began to do. And then in verse 16, now two women were harlots, came to the king. Who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. So this will tell you that not everything in Israel is the way that it is supposed to be. David had to go back and look in the law to find out how the Ark of the Covenant was to be brought in when the kings were supposed to read the law and know the law. And so here we have two harlots that are in Israel. Now, the word for harlot can also be used for an innkeeper, and I'm not quite sure how all that works, by the way. How you could have an innkeeper that, I kind of can see how it kind of would work out, but there is a possibility that these were not harlots in the way that we would think of them today. But I want to remind you that the Bible isn't agreeing with everything it tells you. There is description and prescription. Description describes what happens. Prescription tells you what God wants you to do. And so the Bible gives us prescription, and people will often go to things and they will say, well, that's horrible. How could your God ever allow that or do that when it's just describing what happened? There are, and I forget the exact verse, I think it's in Psalms, where women who have been taken from Israel by the Babylonians that have had their children killed, when they mourn, when they are mocked by the women who have taken them captive who are Babylonians, and they respond, may God take your babies and smash them against a rock. So people will read that out of context and say, how can you follow a God who would say, happy, because the women sang a song, happy is the may the one be who smashes your baby against a rock, because they were being mocked by these women who had killed their children. And so they were responding that way. That's the context. But people say, how can you read a Bible that says that? And it's like, well, because it's just describing what was in the heart of these women who had been taken captive and had this event happen to them and what they were thinking in their hearts. Doesn't make it right. The Bible doesn't, the Bible quotes Satan several times. It's certainly not making it right. So we've got to know the context. That's why the context is so important. That's why Bible teachers hound on it over and over again. It's why people can get so off and you can make scripture say anything you want it to say, because the context is often ignored. So in verses 17 and 18, one of the women said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us there. Then we're told in verse 19, and the woman's son died in the night. This is the first one telling the story, because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I bore. So this is a horrible account that these two women have gone through. They both have babies. One of them lays on her baby at night and kills the baby. And she switches them with the other woman who wakes up with what she knows is the wrong child. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These kind of things are things that we want to make sure that we are treating people the way we want to be treated and treating people correctly. This obviously is as far out there as it can be. Then in verse 22, "Then the other women said, 'No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son.' And they spoke before the king." So they had this argument in front of the king. And it's the same thing that we go through when somebody tells us something and then you hear from the other person and you go, how could you ever know? There's no witnesses. There's no one who could help them. Even people, it seems, who would know the baby didn't know. The mothers knew. Newborns, perceivably. And so in verse 23, "Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives and your son who is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.'" John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So he's like, how am I going to determine this? And then in verse 24, "And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child into two and give half to one and half to the other.'" Now, don't get too upset yet. Verse 26, "Now the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" So it's not hard to tell who the mother is now. All of a sudden, there was some wisdom that Solomon had, and this is the example of what God said he had given him, this example of wisdom. True love is willing to suffer loss. There's a lot in our world that masquerades as love, but true love is willing to suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 13:5, "Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and it doesn't think evil." James 3:16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there." Then in verse 27, "So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." There are Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan." When you know that you can go to court and be treated fairly, that's a good thing. I learned fairly young not to go to court at all, unless you have a lawyer. And I don't have time to tell the story. So this is where I want to wander off into a story. But quickly, one of the quick oil places didn't put oil in my Suzuki Samurai, the little like Jeep-like thing, and the motor blew up shortly after I left there. And I took it back and they said, "We don't know what you did when you left here." Like they accused me of letting it leak out. I went to court for it. And when I got there, they had sent it to an auto mechanic to know what had happened to it. And so he had said, "It ran out of oil. That's what happened to it. That's why it blew up." So I had that. And I sat down. So I got there. Their lawyer's really nervous. She has me sit down. And she says, "How do you know they didn't put oil in the car?" And I said, "Well, I have a mechanic here that..." And she goes, "Hearsay, Your Honor." And he goes, "Yes, that's hearsay. You can't. You've got to have the mechanic here. You've got to call him up to the stand." for him to testify. And I said, okay, can we set it up again? She goes, no, I'm going to rule for them now. So she ruled for them immediately. And it left a bitterness in me, but it also made me go, you know, the Bible says be defrauded. It made me go, I don't want to go to court. I don't want to be litigious, as they say. I don't want to do those things. Now, that's not my closing. That's a story that I spent too much time telling. Three passages in closing. Proverbs 29:2, which I already read, by the way. So I'm going to go to the next one. Oh, here we go. Three things in closing. Number one, God invites his people to ask him directly for wisdom they need. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a promise that when we ask for wisdom, God's going to give us wisdom. So we should be asking for wisdom. Number two, true wisdom is not found in power, status, or intelligence, or IQ, but in the Lord himself. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the more we learn of God, the more real understanding we have. And finally, when wisdom guides a life, it shows up in how a person lives and treats other people. The reflection of what God has done in us is the way you treat other people. So if you are regularly mistreating people, it's good to evaluate your relationship with God. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. God's wisdom is pure. Then it is peaceable. The King James says, peace-loving, a person who loves peace, willing to yield, not always getting your way, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that's why God honored Solomon's prayer, because Solomon prayed such a thing. And may we walk in that kind of wisdom, and may God give us that wisdom. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today in your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing inside of each one of us. We pray that we would have wisdom. And we pray when we have two people in front of us that are telling us different stories, that we would have wisdom in judging rightly, that we would take our time, not be quick to judge, but judge slowly. We're more apt to get it right. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.